It is my great pleasure to welcome Rua Bull back. I have to admit that the title of her presentation tonight, Waiting for Mary, makes me think of how much longing I have for the return of Rua to the Many Rivers at stage. So we could call it Waiting for Rua as well.
Thank you. That's really dear.
Because Rua is a woman who has followed many paths, follows them with passion and love and devotion, and that is something we need much more of in the world. Tonight I'm anticipating a wonderful, heartfelt event as well. Thank you so much, and help me welcome Rua.
Thank you. I'll try to live up to that. I wanted to begin with a prayer. So I'm going to just say this little prayer, and then maybe take a few moments of quiet together. Because my hope this evening is that as much as it's going to involve conversation and perhaps some sharing, some teaching, my hope is that this is really going to be a kind of contemplative evening, an opportunity like Mary to ponder and reflect and wonder about the invitation that is offered to each one of us within our own path, whatever that happens to be, that we're reminded of this time of year. Jesus, living in Mary, come and live in your servant. In the fullness of your power, in the perfection of your ways, in the truth of your virtues, and in the communion of your mysteries. Grant, I beg, Lord, that as you lived for a while in her, you will come to live forever in me, your servant. Amen. We have Guadalupe with us, as well as pregnant Mary with her God bump, because today, December 12th, is actually the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I thought that was fortuitous. This is a Mary day. I love this particular prayer because it reminds me of that quotation that was on the description for this evening from Meister Eckhart, who said that what was important is not only who was born in Mary's womb all those many years ago, but who is being born in us today. And so I'm hoping that as we sit with this particular story that happens to come from the Christian tradition, that no matter what our particular tradition, we can be reflecting on what does it mean this time of year to be thinking about what invitation to become the bearer of God, what invitation to die to that which is false and say yes to that which is true is being extended to us, not only this time of year, but actually throughout our lives in many different moments. So no matter what your path, my hope is that as we tonight sit with this story from the Christian tradition, that something may touch you in terms of your own journey and your own path. As I'm talking, there'll be times when I'll be asking for input, etc., from you, but if at any point in time you have anything you want to say or ask, please jump right in, because that will make this much more interesting and engaging. I wanted to start by actually reading the story of the Annunciation from the Gospel of Luke. And some of us might not have ever heard it before, or maybe haven't heard it for many years. Others of us have heard it so many times that at this point it's almost meaningless. But I'm going to ask us to see if we can listen from what the East calls beginner's mind and from what Christianity would call with the mind of a child. In Christianity, the teaching that we cannot enter heaven unless we become like a little child invites us to some of that same quality of openness and wonder and a certain kind of unknowing that beginner's mind also invites us into. And as I read this, I'd like you to notice if a word or a phrase particularly captures your attention. And if it does, afterwards, again, we'll be quiet for a minute or so, if you'd like to say that word or phrase without any commentary into the circle, please go ahead and do that. So we're going to find out if we can listen to this sacred story with our minds, with our hearts, and with our bodies. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Hail, favored one.
Mary was troubled by this message.
The power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Done to me.
Handmaid of Lord God.
And be not afraid. Nothing will be impossible.
Mm-hmm.
There's a contemporary way of entering into sacred story that moves in with the left brain and concern for historical factuality. It's a perfectly legitimate way to examine story. So people want to ask, was Mary really a virgin? Did Buddha really say that? I'm going to mispronounce his name. Who is the hero in the Gita?
Arjuna?
Was he really a warrior who lived 4,000 years ago? All perfectly fine questions. But what I'm going to be inviting us to do this evening is to open into the stories with the symbolic imagination. So to open with the ears of the heart, with the intuitive mind, and to be thinking not so much, did Mary in fact have a hymen, but rather to be thinking about, what is the spiritual state of virginity, for example. So when Thomas Merton talks about le point vierge, the virgin point within all of us, he's speaking about that place of divine emptiness that men have as much as women, into which the divine light that is the God within can seed and be born and come to fruition. So we're looking at how this is a symbol, whether or not it's historically factual or not. And that's helpful for me because then we don't have to get into an argument about certain kinds of things, and we can be thinking about, does this speak to me in terms of my journey? Again, it's not only what did or didn't happen 2,000 years ago, it's what's happening right now in me and in my own life. So I want to talk a little bit about what this story means in the sense of how it was written and how people would have responded to it when they first came across it in reading Luke. So as many of you know, you pick up a book and you read Once Upon a Time, and you have an idea about the kind of thing you're going to be reading. Well, 2,000 years ago, there were many, many stories of human women being impregnated by gods. And if somebody was going to read that story, if they came across that story, they would have expected and known two different things. The first thing was that the story is saying, pay attention, because this is going to be an extremely important birth. The man being born here is very important. And the tradition was this man was either going to be a great hero warrior, like Hercules, or a person of great political power, like the Roman emperors. And so one of the ways in which this story in Christianity turned the expectation on its head is, as they read further in the story of Jesus, he wasn't a Hercules, he was the opposite of Hercules, and he wasn't an emperor. So a lot of the expectations of the story were in fact turned upside down. So, and in fact that's part of the power of the Christian story, is it turns something about the expectation of worldly power upside down. But the surprise came even prior to the end point of the story. If you read the Greek and Roman myths, and I haven't read every single one of them, but the ones that I have read are stories in which a woman, known for her great beauty, was either seduced or raped by a god. There's even a story of Daphne, who was being pursued by Apollo, running terrified, calling out to the gods to be saved. And one of the other gods, I think it was Zeus, might have taken pity on her and actually transformed her into an olive tree So you will see pictures of this beautiful young woman desperately running from this god who's trying to rape her. And you can see, hi, her arms turning into leaves and branches and her body into an olive tree. In this story, something profoundly different was happening that would have been stunning to everybody listening. And I want to read you the first part of a poem by Denise Levertov. And I'm going to read this to you first, and then Jim's going to pass it around. You'll all get a copy of it. Annunciation by Denise Levertov. And the first little part of this is describing the Annunciation pictures that you'll see throughout Europe. You'll see Mary, there's a lectern, maybe a book. She might be sitting reading a book. There's an angel with a lily that represents virginity. So she's describing these pictures. We know the scene. The room, variously furnished, almost always a lectern, a book, always the tall lily. Arrived on solemn grandeur of great wings, the angelic ambassador, standing or hovering, whom she acknowledges, a guest. But we are told of meek obedience. No one mentions courage. The engendering spirit did not enter her without consent. God waited. She was free to accept or refuse. Choice integral to humanness. It gives me goosebumps every time I read it, because that was unheard of at this time in this story. That God, the power, actually waited to hear the yes or no of this human woman. And that brings us into the symbol, into the story, where how many times in our life are we approached by the holy, divine, source, spirit, mystery, whatever you name that which approaches us and invites us into new life. And it is not an assault, although sometimes with somebody struggling with end-stage cancer or the loss of a job or a home or a relationship, it can feel like an assault. But the deep truth is that we are always invited and asked, and we have the freedom in how we respond. Don Bassan says, that in Advent, we review once again, do we have the courage to say yes to our yeses? Do we have the courage to step away from our no's? I also love this story because growing up Catholic, Mary was always this sort of, you know, meek and mild and humble and feminine in a way that was challenging for me. And I love how this poem talks about it required extraordinary courage. As we said in the description, Mary is really considered the first Christian contemplative, because the contemplative journey is one in which one consents fully, body, mind, heart, spirit, to the transformation that is being invited by God, taking another step from false self to true self. And so that's what this story is all about, the invitation to say yes to that which is going to change everything. Jim, you want to pass the poem around? The second stanza in this poem I'll read, she says, aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives? Some unwillingly undertake great destinies, enact them in sullen pride, uncomprehending. More often those moments when roads of light and storm open from darkness in a man or woman are turned away from in dread, in a wave of weakness, in despair and with relief. Ordinary lives continue. God does not smite them, but the gates close. The pathway vanishes. Any responses to this poem or this way of reflecting on Annunciation? Rob?
I'm struck by the gravity of the point of Mary having both courage and power. I, like you, had a Catholic upbringing, and mostly, yeah, that's how the mild meek Mary was like. But somewhere in my brain, and I can't put a specific image to it, but somewhere there were also moments of Mary, this radiantly powerful woman, radiantly powerful woman, and how do we come to express radiant power? Well, we have to start at the point where that the Annunciation describes.
Yeah.
And so. So I think that's a way of looking at Mary that I'm very much attracted to. I mean, I don't want to sound too simplistic here. It's not like, you know, Mary is Buffy the Vampire Slayer or something like that. Although I don't want to completely cut myself off from that interpretation either. But there's something about Mary's assumption, quiet assumption of her power, which starts with, as you say, accepting or rejecting the invitations of God. So, and that leads to that can lead to extraordinary consequences. So that's, I'm really appreciating you're bringing that forward here, because it makes Mary start off as human and become extraordinary human being when we look at it that way. So thank you.
Welcome, and a model for all of us. Yeah. You know, I couldn't identify as a kid with a woman who was a virgin and had a child. No way for me to do that, or even want to do that. So that wasn't something that I could identify with. But this place where each one of us is asked to look at, when does the divine break through? And what is the invitation to new life? And the recognition, you know, every single friend of mine who's had a child has talked about how the birth of becoming a mother, the birth of becoming a father, is the death of who you were previously. You know, I've never had a child, but I can remember about 4 days after I got married, and it was a marriage I wanted, seeing this young woman walking down the street in Berkeley and thinking, I'm a wife. I'm no longer that. And I was happy to be a wife, but I saw the death of the woman that was not wife. And so here is an invitation to receive new life that is also a death. And I think that takes courage. And we're going to go through in a moment her various stages of response, because she just didn't say whoop-de-doo. Some things came prior to that. Anything else before we go more deeply into the story?
I think what strikes me, Rua, is that she was troubled by it. And I think in these numinous experiences, we often are troubled. It is like an angel, or it is powerful, it is large. And so that her being troubled is so human, I can relate to that.
Yeah.
and to staying with that feeling troubled because of the death of maybe the ego self, you know, what you want for yourself, the death of that.
The picture I had for myself, I'm going to marry Joseph, be a nice little Jewish mother,
right.
You know, and it's like, what? Yeah.
So that's dying in that moment, you know? And then when Gabriel says, do not fear, you know?
Yeah.
She has the courage, as that thing says there, she has the courage then to die to that.
Yeah.
And to be with that fear.
Yeah,
you know?
Fear.
It seems to always begin with do not fear.
I know,
transformational experience.
Yeah, because we're terrified.
That's right.
Yeah, somebody called it the terrifying hail. You know, the hail favored one. Jim, you had your hand up?
I thought I was going to make the same point. Yeah, I was this reading somehow, you know, it's like, how would I react if the angel Gabriel suddenly appeared in my room with a message from the Lord? You know, like, but instead, at the lectern reading a psalm. I mean, I don't know if I would have the presence of mind to, you know, stay centered enough to receive the message.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You want to pass around the Annunciation because we're going to go into that.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, I've heard that scripture many times because I'm practicing in the Catholic tradition, but it was the first time when I really listened to the power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Mm-hmm.
And what came to
mm-hmm.
me was what we're talking about, that death of self, that
mm-hmm.
she had to let something go.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really interesting to get that little pearl from it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It's what I love about reading the stories over and over is, depending on who I am in the moment, to notice what speaks to me. You know, the different things. So I'm going to read this one again and then go through these four movements that I sense in here. You might sense other ones or more. And then I'm hoping we might take a little bit of time of quiet to journal, to reflect, so we each have a chance to respond, and then maybe do some sharing about what comes up for us around this. There was another quotation I wanted to read too from Thomas Merton. He said, "The Advent mystery is the beginning of the end of all that is not Christ within you." So once again, this is the invitation to consent in such a way that that which is false begins to unravel and that which is true has more of an opportunity to come forward in birth. And again, I invite you, no matter what your path, to translate this into your own language. So let me just read this story again, and then we'll talk about the four movements, and then maybe spend a little bit of time with reflection question. You might want to read along. You might want to just listen. And we're not going to do Lectio Divina, which is a way of reading four times. This is a little too long for that. But you might even want to, almost as kind of what Jim was thinking about, if you want to, you could close your eyes and go be Mary. Or maybe be an observer of the scene. Notice what it's like to do what Ignatius calls the prayer of the imagination. Enter into the story and just notice what your experience is. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. So I'd like to just talk briefly about four movements in this reading. And then again, whether you want to sit with the reflection questions or just have your own response, you might want to pick one of these movements that speaks to you particularly, or work with all of them. We'll have, I don't know, 5-7 minutes or something. So the first movement is the actual invitation or encounter. Somebody asked me once what my definition of mystic was, because there are lots of wonderful, beautiful, and even elaborate and complex definitions. But for me, the mystic is the one that it encounters God and is transformed in that encounter. And so Mary had an encounter. There was an invitation. Something broke through into her ordinary life, into her ordinary consciousness, with something startling. "Hail, favored one." As Jim said, "Whoa, how would I respond?" So it begins with an invitation, with an encounter, with a breaking through. And then there's a reaction. And we've spoken about this a little bit. I love the humanness of Mary's reactions. The first one, she was greatly troubled and pondered, what sort of greeting is this? And then also later, her reaction, "But how can this be, for I've had no relations with a man?" One of the things I love about the Jewish tradition is when you read the scriptures, you know, Israel means, you know, one who wrestled with God. And in the Jewish tradition, you just don't say, "Yes, sir." There are so many stories in which there was a response. "What are you talking about? You've got to be crazy. I don't want to do that. Are you sure?" You know? And so, good Hebrew girl that she is, it was like, "Wait a minute, how is this possible?" So, the reaction. What is this? Troubled, and how is this possible? So there's a reaction. So what might your reaction be? And again, think about the times in your life when there's been an encounter. Sometimes it's an angel in your room while you're reading a psalm, but other times you're stepping over a homeless person on the street, and you've got your leg stepping over his leg, and all of a sudden you become radically aware of the humanity of this human being lying on the street. Or the crabby lady at CVS who's given you the wrong change, and all of a sudden you become aware that, just like Elizabeth recognizing Mary bearing Christ, you become aware that this crabby lady, this homeless man, is a God-bearer. So there are all kinds of encounters. And sometimes the ones at CVS are even more intense than the angel. The angel, I can say it's the angel. At CVS, it's like, oh my gosh, she's crabby and she has bad breath and she's being mean to everybody, and it's like, that's Jesus? Oh gosh.
I don't think she's there anymore.
No. Phew. And then there's the response, because I'm free. I can say yes and I can say no. And I can look back at times when there's been an invitation to say yes and I haven't said yes. Or maybe I've said no, or maybe I've just put off my response so that it's become a no because I haven't responded. So what would yes be like? What would no be like? There's another quotation I just want to read here that I just love, and you're going to get these quotations from Dag Hammarskjöld. Rob and I were in a book group on Dark Night of the Soul, reading John of the Cross, and one of the things I loved about John and also Teresa of Avila is how they say that very often God is working internally in the dark, because if my ego actually knew what was happening, I'd mess it up. Mm-hmm. So there are invitations where in a conscious way I say yes or no, but there are also other kinds of yeses I may be saying that are more in the dark night. And so I just wanted to read an example of that from Dag Hammarskjöld's book Markings. I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't remember answering. But at some moment, I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful, and that, therefore, my life, in self-surrender, had a goal. So as you reflect, you might think about times when, in consenting to be on the spiritual journey, you may have discovered that you've said yes and you're responding from that yes without even quite fully knowing how and when it happened. But you realize you're capable for a moment of seeing God in that lady at CVS. And you recognize that that's something that Spirit has done, not something that you've been working on. So what's the response to the invitation? And then finally, what happens then? You know, then the angel departed from her. It's okay, so now I'm sitting in this room with this book and this lily, and I've just said yes to becoming pregnant with God. Ah! So what I'm thinking about during Advent, and I mean, isn't it perfect that here we are in Advent, the time of being most profoundly invited to sit in the dark and open to the possibility of saying yes to the birth of the light. And we're living in a culture that is doing absolutely everything precisely in opposition to what's needed right now. Pregnancy tends to be about nurturing and containing and protecting. And it's also about new birth, because we're heading towards solstice, we're heading towards Christmas. You're heading, once you've said yes and you're pregnant, you're heading towards giving birth to new life. And new life is fragile. I remember being in Whole Foods once a few years ago and watching this woman walking up and down the aisle, and she had this teeny, teeny, teeny baby in her arms, and people were coming over and and touching the baby and all this stuff. And I went over and I asked, the baby was 3 days old. I mean, my Native American friends would have been like in hysterics. What are you doing bringing this tea? At least it was Whole Foods and not, you know, Safeway. Maybe one was better. But you don't bring brand new life out like that. So part of it is, once I've said yes, how do I nurture and protect during this time of inner growing, and then as it's birthed, then what? You know, so how do I be thinking about nurturing this new life that I'm consenting to bear internally and then bring into the world? So these are the four movements and the four questions: the invitation, the reaction, the response, and then how might I be preparing to nurture and protect what I have said yes to? And if I'd said no, how do I bring deep compassion and honor and love and respect to the fact that in this moment I need to say no? And how to hold and nurture that part of me that said no? So could we take, I'm going to read it one more time, I promise this is the last time I'll read it, and then could we go into about 5 minutes of quiet and just ask you to look at the questions, jot, journal, reflect, and then we'll have a little bit of time to share. Does that sound okay? All right, so the last time. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. So let's just take 5 minutes and move into the story, reflect, invite something meaningful for you personally to emerge out of encountering this story. about another minute. I wanted to ask if any people would feel comfortable sharing what came up for you as you reflected on the passage and these various movements.
You know, it's really interesting for me to have this reflection time today. It's my birthday, and
happy birthday.
It's so amazing to be reflecting on what are we going to give birth to. And recently, I took on a new role in a spiritual community, and you know, thinking about Mary in the story, I don't see the kicking and screaming part. You know, that sometimes there's God's call, but there's this angst sometimes about actually going for it and letting go and all of that. And I wonder if that happened after the angel left, you know, that she went, oh, wait a second, and start bargaining a little bit. You know, that part isn't talked about, but it's now just sort of, I feel this reflection is helping me just be more yielding, you know, like it's calling me to just yield more. And one thing I wanted to mention about Guadalupe, some people know this, some don't, but it's the only appearance of Mary that I know of where she's pregnant. And the Aztec sash that meant she was pregnant. And then part of my work has been midwife, and I've seen over and over people having to let go and let what's coming, you know, what's being given birth to come. So there's a lot of things coming up for me right now. But something about yielding probably
most. Oh, thank you for sharing that. Thank you. Robin.
My notes. It reminds me of that there must have been some hospitable container that she was nurturing, like in centering prayer or some kind of meditation practice. Because there seems to be a readiness at some level when it kind of speaks to what you're saying. You have found favor with God, so it just seems to me, even though she's troubled, she knows who she is. She's a handmaid of the Lord. So it just seems that she's already given over to God.
And that, I think, brings in a really important piece about practices. Now I can, and there are obviously many practices. My own particular practice is centering prayer in the Christian tradition, and the teaching is, you know, the Holy Spirit blows where she wills. You can't make the wind blow, but you can put up the sail. And so a lot of these practices assist in consenting over and over again to the release of the false self. So when that which is true shows up, we're a bit more available to say yes. So that's a really so obviously a young girl, but somebody really rooted in a tradition and in faith that allowed her to have some way to respond. So there was fertile soil.
Right, that spiritual container, metaphorically, for the physical.
Yeah, all right. Thank you for that. Anybody else, anything touched or...
I have my logical mind is going 6 months and you know, gestation period's 9. I can't give this out of my head, so I want to say it out loud. So, and my another question is the sense of I don't know anything about Mary other than she's a young girl. Mm-hmm. Do we know about her before this?
Not a whole, no, actually we don't. And by the way, 6 months, we don't know what month that means because June, the 6 month June is, what is this, the Gregorian calendar? Like, what is the calendar we use here?
Gregorian.
But Jim, do you know what calendar was used 2,000 years ago in Rome?
It would either be the Enochian or the calendar they use now.
Okay.
And it could be as much as 2 months prior to our 6 months.
So what happened is that, because some people think that Jesus probably was actually born in March, but Christians took something similar to the Saturnia holiday because what was important was the symbolism,
right,
the birth of the sun, S-O-N-S-U-N. You know, so, and then something else you were also...
Oh, just the sense of...
What we know about her.
You know, what we know about her. And I was thinking, well, I feel like you have to be really quiet to hear those voices, or, you know, how is it that she was in a position to actually hear what was being offered? And
yeah,
we know nothing
about her.
I mean, I couldn't hear what you were saying.
Oh, sorry.
So I don't know if you were saying the same thing.
Well, just saying that she there must have been some preparation, some kind of practice, some... You know, you can read all sorts of books and people will say, oh, Mary was in a scene or Mary was this, or, you know, and you know, those are great fantasies that people have about her and go for it. But the truth is, in terms of what we actually know, all we know is that apparently she was a young Hebrew girl, probably 12 or 13, which would have been around the age that she would have been being prepared for marriage. But there must have been some kind of spiritual training because she didn't drop dead of a heart attack when she had this encounter with the divine, whatever that was. But we really don't, and we know she was of Nazareth, Galilean, but we don't really know anything else about her. So, yeah. And apparently, at least in terms of the scriptures, that wasn't important. But again, you can feel into it. This wasn't just somebody without any background. She had some capacity to recognize something happening to her.
And then for my own self, in thinking, having a certain longing for some kind of direct direction in my life, and yet there's also no indication that she was looking for anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's right.
So there was, so it's, it just puts it in a, I mean, for me, shifts maybe the energy around the longing. We don't know, I mean, whether she was wanting something or if she was in the place to get married. She wasn't thinking about being anything other than a wife, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, if you look at the tradition, there's certainly a beautiful tradition in Christianity of bridal mysticism that has at its center deep, deep, profound longing for God. Passionate longing for the encounter with God. So that is one of the streams in the Christian tradition. It reminds me a lot of the Sufi tradition,
right.
just this longing for the beloved that takes over everything. But you're right, in this story, there isn't any indication that she had that kind of relationship with God. Although if you read later the Magnificat, which comes just a couple of verses later, it's this extraordinary expression of the Jewish response to the promise of the Messiah. The ones in power will be brought low, and the one that is lowly will be brought forward. So she certainly, at least in that particular praise song, put it in terms of her understanding of the history of her people and their relationship with God. But there's no sense that she and the other Jewish girls of their time, or
that she
and the other Jewish girls of their time were hanging out wanting to be the mother of the Messiah. There's no sense that we don't know anything about that. Yeah. So there's a longing, and then there are times it breaks through and there is no conscious longing anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So thank you for that. Yeah.
I think she was very brave, because she must have understood that she would be subject to disgrace,
yeah,
possibly.
Yeah.
That her fiance might cast her away.
Yeah.
So she was very brave and she was very trusting.
Yeah. Yeah. And how often, you know, again, the holy comes in and everything that we thought our life was going to be about is now turned upside down if we say yes. And the courage it takes, because of even how people in our environment, our closest people, are going to respond. So yeah, great deal of bravery. You know, the Apaches don't have women do the sun dance, and a lot of us who are feminists were angry about that because we thought that it was sexist. And what one of the Apache medicine women that I talked to about it said, men, that's, you know, where they put this thing and they, it's this torture kind of,
mm-hmm,
said, men do it because they have to prove they're brave. Every woman that has given birth has faced death and has had her own sun dance and does not need to go through that. So there's a deep understanding of the courage of the woman who consents to give birth, because at birth every woman, even today, faces death. Did you have?
Well, I actually thought it was very interesting when she's being asked to bear this child, that there's this little caveat, your cousin's pregnant now too.
Yeah.
And she's supposed to be incredibly old, and Mary is incredibly young, and now they're going to be experiencing this together.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like,
mm-hmm,
that's something, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Can you say yes,
mm-hmm,
now? it's kind of, when I think of that, I think that's very kind. I come from a family with 9 girls, so, and we're brought up Catholic. you know, it's that sisterhood.
Mm.
It's that understanding that,
mm-hmm,
when you're pregnant, you do need someone to talk,
mm-hmm,
to,
mm-hmm,
that gets it.
And right after this, the next verse is she goes to be with Elizabeth, and they recognize each other, even the babies in Elizabeth's womb recognizing. But yeah, so that's wonderful. So here's the offering of community, even in the midst of this thing which could be so very isolating. It's one of the things I love about a group responding, because I never would have picked up on that, you know. So each person says something, and I get a different piece. Oh, it's wonderful. Anything else before we move on? A question, a comment? I'm always reminded about waiting. I have some things going on in terms of my work also, and I can feel what this makes me, I was really sitting with it tonight, my impatience, that it's difficult for me to tolerate being in the midst of a process, and so I want to have the satisfaction of just making a decision and not having to tolerate being in the in-between place. And so I've been laughing preparing this evening because it was such a strong message. You know, Rua, this really is about waiting. You're either going to make the decision, or you're going to allow Spirit to reveal a decision emerging from within you. And I hate that. but that's what's being asked of me right now. So again, anybody else before we move on to a prayer?
I'm very, very grateful to be right here right now and be looking at what is Gabriel saying to me personally, and what invitation to bear new life is being offered to me this Advent, and I don't really know right now.
Mm.
And then the emphasis too on the pregnancy and the protection of what's pregnant, what's within, what's being given birth to, the new life. And I feel very grateful to be here with these questions right now. And I don't know the answer. And there's the invitation to simply wait.
To wait.
And to really protect.
Mm.
Be really protective in this season.
Mm.
In this society that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
And that reminder.
Mm-hmm.
I feel very grateful.
I'm so glad. And you can take the questions and just sit with them. You know? So a wonderful reminder. It's not even about the answers. You know, again, I have a rabbi friend who told me one time that in the Jewish tradition, a good answer is one that brings forward 25 more questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the capacity to sit with the questioning without grasping for an answer really is part of the journey. I have a good friend who's a Cherokee woman. And some of you have heard me tell this story before. I was riding in the car with her one time, whining about something or other, and she turned to me and she said, "Rua, what is it? You white people just don't do winter." And I said, what do you, first of all, what do you mean white people? Indian woman. She was laughing at me. She goes, "You want to go from harvest to spring without any awareness that there's actually this time of waiting that's called winter, and it's actually a part of nature, and there's something really wrong in not allowing for that." And she was saying, you know, like with a bear, bears are pregnant, and then they go in and they hibernate. And those little teeny babies, one or two, are actually born while the mother is hibernating, and then come out in spring, still adorable and little, but at least big enough to survive outside of the hibernation cave. And she said, if you don't allow yourself time to hibernate, if you don't allow that new life to be born into a place that holds it safe, what happens is an abortion, and there is no new life in spring. And so that to me is one of the places where the Native American teaching and this Christian story deeply intertwine in terms of the birth of new life and the protection of new life. And we're in the midst of crazy time here at Christmas time, you know, when we're all supposed to be running around like idiots buying stuff, and everything in nature is about be quiet, connect with other people around new life, nurture and protect. You can buy bells and incense and wonderful books, so that's it's okay. But how much running around? But maybe in a more measured, but not frantically. Yes, this is about lack of franticness. I want to read a prayer that just slays me. And would you give out the one that's got the Advent prayer on it? I want to read it. I want us to read it together. And then I'm just going to ask you if any line in in particular line is one that you would like to. I'm making this up as I'm saying it. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go around the circle, and I will ask each one of you just to say one line that particularly speaks to you, and it's fine if it's a line that somebody else has read, and if you don't want to, just say pass, okay? And then we'll end. And again, you can read along with me or just listen. During the season of preparation, Holy God who is with us, may we lean into every moment of our days. May we prepare the visible body of Christ, our community, to receive your eternal approach and your loving embrace. With our faces turned to you, we await your holy descent and ask, Lord, that you hear our prayer offered in humility, that despite the roar of our day, our hearts might grow still, that glimpsing the quiet cove, we may seek you in that stillness, that resting in your presence, our hearts might be prepared to hear you, that the angel of God might visit the chamber of our hearts, that the angel of God might say to us, rejoice, that we might hear and truly respond in joy, that the angel of God might say to us, receive, that the servant of God might respond, let it be as you say, that our hearts might become fertile wombs in which new life begins, that we might apprehend the infant life within, that we might embrace that infant life, that we might walk with care to bring about new birth, that we might witness the seed of God bearing holy fruit. As the season of incarnation approaches, as we prepare to receive life himself, may we taste and see how our own lives, the life of the world, and the very breath of the universe flow to us from the Holy One made flesh. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. So notice if a particular line or phrase or word speaks to you.
That glimpsing the quiet cove, we may seek you in that stillness.
May we lean into every moment of our days.
That despite the roar of our day, our hearts might grow still.
That the angel of God might visit the chamber of our hearts.
That we might hear and truly respond in joy.
Resting in your presence, our hearts might be prepared to hear you.
That we might walk with care to bring about new birth. That our hearts might become fertile wombs.
The angel of God might say to us, rejoice.
That the servant of God might respond, let it be as you say.
That we might apprehend the infant life.
With our faces turned to you, we await your holy descent.
That the angel of God might visit the chamber of our hearts.
And the very breath of the universe flow to us from the Holy One made flesh. Receive.
Seek you in that stillness.
God, Spirit, Mystery, Mother, Father, you have so many names, and that which cannot be named. We give thanks for the ways in which, small and large, you break into our lives and invite us to become ever more fully and completely who you created us to be. We give thanks for those moments in which we are able to say yes, a small yes, a large yes. And we also know that we are beloved and held tenderly in the times when we need to hide in a no. Transform us, change us, heal us, help us become who you know we are. May each one of us reveal the face of Christ in the way that only we can, so that together we might shine forth the light that is being born out of the darkness in every moment, seen and unseen, known or unknown, always present, always inviting, always love. Amen. So may we go forth like Elizabeth, recognizing the way in which each one of us uniquely bears the Christ child. And I don't care what you call that child, the name doesn't matter, but it's the truth of the light that is in each one of us. Thank you so much for coming. This was just wonderful. And I hope some of the prayers or the questions are things that you can sit with in these next weeks. And may they bear fruit. Thank you.
Thank you. And I want to point out that Brua has contact information that she may be willing to share, because she has a number of different services that she offers individuals and groups. And so I will invite her to recite that in a moment. But also I will point out that we have a donation bowl over on the counter over there. We encourage you to contribute to it, which we split with our speakers to support their work, and also retain half to maintain this space for further visitations, such as we have had tonight. And I don't mean only one, obviously. So thank you for the visitations that you have opened yourselves to tonight. Please tell us about your contact information, the sorts of things that you that people may be interested to know.
Sure,
that you're up to.
I actually have cards if you're interested, but you can. So I'll actually, probably the easiest thing to do is just to give you my card. But I work as a spiritual director, and I think we're actually going to be doing a book group of some sort here at Many Rivers. We haven't figured that out yet, but
probably in March.
In March. I work at the Journey Center and coordinate some of the programs over there, and offer different kinds of groups. I just love to sit with people and watch what God is doing in them. And I get paid for that. I must have been very good in a past life. Because of what I get to witness. My work is the kind of work where that's what happens. I get to witness the work of God in people. And it's a joy. And I work with all different kinds of folks. On Thursdays, in fact, this past week I had a 79-year-old nun show up at 2 and a 28-year-old pagan show up at 3:30 and a Lutheran minister show up at 5. And that's what I love about my work.
Spiritual, eclectic,
yeah,
indeed.
Absolutely.
I also want to point out that we have some books over here for your consideration, as well as statues appropriate to both the day and to the topic. And thank you all for coming tonight to make this lovely event happen here in our store, to make the Advent season more Advent-like than it has ever been before in our 11 years of operation. So thank you so much.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.